to have this morning. So I want you to turn your Bible with me on Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Verses 18 to 24. Are you all there? Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 24. I think I will also put it there in the screen if you can bring your Bible. The title of the message this morning, Finding Good Sex. And Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs, and closed up its place with flesh. And the ribs that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and a flesh of my flesh. She shall call woman because she was taken out of man. Verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Again, there's the chaplain of the University of Nebraska took a survey incoming freshmen and asked them the question, "How much influence did your church play on your views of sexuality?" Of the freshmen who were surveyed, 2% said that their church had anything to do with their view of sexuality. 2%. That means 98% they don't have. The church has no influence about their sexuality. So some of the comments that they also included in the survey are worth quoting. "People in my church don't believe in sex. Our church is boring. They don't talk about sex or dating or marriage. In our youth group, we talk about sex, some but avoided the juicy stuff." If it's true that the church does not talk about sex, then we are the only one maybe talking this morning. So I challenge you to make it through the night of television without finding somebody climbing in the bed with somebody he or she is not married to. Or to listen to a conversation at the office without an off-color joke about sex. Or to read the newspaper without finding there's a scandal or a sexually explicit advertisement. Advertisement. Or a desperate person placing a desperate ad. So even the church today, there are married people who are not sexually fulfilled. But Apostle Paul put it this strongly in the 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3 and 4. Apostle Paul said, "The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. So, sexually fulfillment within marriage, which God designed, is so important to God that He calls it a duty. When you're married, there's a duty. There's something that the husband and the wife fulfilled it as a marital duty. And Paul called it is a marital duty, or it's a responsibility, or it's a job, or it's an obligation. And what you have to do, this is the word Paul uses it. Right? Amen? So, God is interested about our marital duty. So Apostle Paul says you need to think about yourself as a servant, because this is a duty of a husband and a wife. So we need to think like a servant to the extent that you think about your body as belonging to the person to whom you are married. Right? And there are single people who thought sex would make them feel better. But it did not. It only made them feel worse. And that's why there's a lot of sexual activities, because they think that being have a sex fulfilled their life, the emptiness of their life. Right? And it's even though they think that way, but you know what? They even feel worse after having sex, even outside of marriage, or they're not married. So that means that this important thing about sex. There are single people who thought sex would make them feel better, but it making them worse. And there are young people who are making mistakes with this, and some of the mistakes we are discovering are big enough to kill them. I don't know if you, there's young kids having sex, and then they realize, you know what? There is no fulfillment of their longing. There is an emptiness in their life. According to Genus, there is a Genus report which was released 15 years ago. This is 15 years ago. 21% of the men who were surveyed and 15% of women who were surveyed said that they had sexual intercourse by the time they were 14 years old. And I think it's even younger. And Sister Rose mentioned that about a 14 years old pregnant going to the clinic and the second one. So in our part in the U.S., there's 82% of people who have intercourse by the time they are 19 years old. People who are in the upper income brackets have more premarital sex and extramarital sex than those in the lower income bracket. 30% of those who indicated that they were religious said that they also have extramarital affairs. And 70% of those who said they were religious, see, these are religious people, 70%, imagine that, said that they had premarital sex. So that's high, 70% and 30%. And so God said, the Lord God said, cause a deep. So there is not a topic about them. So let's start with that. This is a topic about us, about Christian people, about religious people. That one of the reasons why the church needs to be talking about sexuality much more than we do. So in spite of these statistics, which I find it staggering, I still do not believe that most of us are so obsessed with sex as our television and our movies and our commercial think we are. I find, as a pastor, that we struggle with a lot of issues in life. And the top issues, frankly, they are not sexual. We worry much more about our love, our families, and finding good work and self-fulfillment in life. We worry about fears about the future more than sex. Actually, I think we worry more about finding good friends than we do about finding good sex. We are sexual beings. The Bible makes it clear that while we are not consumed by sexuality, we are also sexual beings. Right? We were, in fact, created as sexual beings. And so the best reason for the church to be talking about sex is because the Bible talks about it. Right? Amen? So nowhere does it do that more eloquently than in the second chapter of Genesis. And listen to the beginning of this text. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner.' So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. But for the man, there was not found a helper as his partner." So nothing on earth, not even his work, could satisfy Adam's yearning for a partner. The sexual yearning that we have in our lives are not part of the fall. I said, the sexual yearning that we have in our lives are not part of the fall. It is before the yearning that we have is before the fall of Adam and Eve. The yearning that we have is that when God created us with a yearning, of Him, seeking Him. It's not about sex, but it's the yearning, the knowing to have fellowship and to have in oneness with God. And this is not part of the fault. It's not part of the sinful nature. They are part of our created package, what God intended us from the beginning. You know, we always ask, why? How about Pastor Ed? How can we reach? How can the people in the mountain that have not heard about Jesus Christ? Why they worship there? Even if they don't know that there is Creator, there is Jesus Christ who died for their sin. So why are they worshiping? They worshiping other gods and the cows and the elephant. It's because we were created to yearn for a fellowship with God. And that's why we are created. And that's why they worship other God in there. Because in each one of us have that yearning to have a fellowship with our Creator. Amen? See, from the beginning, we have been created with the desire to have a partner. Nothing else on this earth, nothing else that God may put in front of our eyes, nothing else in our work, nothing else will satisfy the particular yearning. It is the design of our body. It's a design that we were created to yearn for a partner, to yearn for a fellowship. Amen? So our sexual longing, And so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, that he took one of the ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the ribs that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "It is at last is bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh." So this text was not written to state that the male comes first in the creation. It was written to state that the male and the female both come from the same place. And that's there's a big issue that male come first and then the female. But that's not the issue. The text was written just to aware that the state that the male and the female comes from both on the same place. Amen? In other words, in Eve and Adam found what was that which was missing from his side right next to his heart. Our sexual impulses whisper or sometimes maybe screaming that we are not yet complete on our own. If we could just find this thing that is missing, then we would be whole, then we would be reunited with our soul. We would be one flesh. But because this desire is actually yearning for the soul, if you want, you can choose to see your sexual longing as longing for God. Say that again. If you want to choose your sexual longing as longing for God, if your desire is actually a yearning of the soul, if you want to choose to see your sexual longing as longing for God. Amen? See, our longing is really, is the yearning of our soul is really, it's a longing for God. Amen? That makes intercourse becoming one flesh with another person something of a sacrament. Sacraments are visible signs of things that we are eternal. In the Protestant Church, there are only two sacraments, communion and baptism. But there are other things in life that are like sacraments or things that we call sacramental. They are physical acts that point to our desire for God, who is the partner we really want, and is the only partner who will satisfy the desire of our soul. We engage in sexual activity as an expression of our soul, deeper desire for God. When you engage in sex, you're not just touching somebody's body, you're touching their soul. That's why there is so much hurt and guilt tied up with sex. There's so much. And so many people that are destroyed of sex. And that's why there's so much hurt and guilt tied up with sex. Because we have lost the holy sense of it. Probably because the church does not talk about this enough. We don't tend to think of sexual activity as a holy activity. Amen? We don't think sexual activity as a holy activity. Because that's when we have sex, if that's an outside appearance of a longing for God. See, amen? Can we hear you, amen? Your sexual activity is really a longing for God, which is only God can fulfill that, can fulfill the longing, the emptiness, the loneliness that we have. And we sometimes turn to that because we have, the church never talk about it. When you have 70% of religious people are getting destroyed of sex and having sex outside of the marriage, outside, even they are not married yet, they are destroyed because the church never talk about it. We can preach evangelism, leadership, doctrine, but we never talk about this. And I'm guilty for 19 years that in a pastoral ministry, I never talk about this. But listen to what's going on in our world today, in the United States. There are so many people destroyed because of sex. Amen? And they don't think about sex, and sometimes it's an addiction. Right? And we cannot shy to talk about that. I don't know. How many of you have been in different churches and heard about sex in the pulpit? Have you heard sex in the pulpit?
Here.
Over here?
Yeah, I did. Took elbow, remember?
Oh,
yeah. Remember that? One time? Huh? Sister Elbert and Mrs. Shambach, last one.
So that's staggering. And especially people that are in a high bracket, you know, in a higher bracket of finances and so many things, man. I feel guilty. I feel guilty when I learned this, when I studied this. See, when you engage in sex, you're not just touching somebody's body, you're touching their soul. And that's why there's so much hurt. And we don't realize we're getting our hands onto people's soul when we do this. Amen? We don't realize that's why we carry around so much hurt and guilt from our sexual experiences. And that is why the Bible clearly teaches sexual intercourse has to be confined to the bonds of marriage. Only then have two equal become one flesh. I saw somebody with illustration about these two paper that were glued together. And then when you're trying to separate the two paper, so much crack, there's so much, the paper were tear, because that's what happened when a man and a woman engaged in a sexual intercourse. They become one. And that when you're trying to separate us, there's so much hurt, feeling guilty, and sometimes to the point of committing a suicide. I remember, Elamin, way back in the Philippines, our house is like, there's students, because our house is in front of the university, and there's about 18 to 20 students boarding in our house. And one, I think the guy is from Antique. The mother of his girlfriend, which is living down in the downstairs, doesn't want her daughter to see this guy, which we board in our upper part of the house. And then he committed suicide. He hung himself in the bathroom. He was not killed. He was not killed by the suicide, but he was killed with the rope that he used here. It's a small rope and could not support. And when he jumped, it fell. It went his head went to the wall. See. So, I believe that God is really calling us, because there's so much I can, you know, celebrities, the media, the Hollywood, man, it's just like a tsunami. We just keep on coming and coming. Amen? So, ask people who are divorced, and they will tell you that there's nothing as painful as pulling apart the two souls that were once united. Or if you have sex with someone to whom you are not married, take a hard look in the mirror in the morning. Ask yourself how good you're feeling. Why is it that you feel empty? It is because your soul has been robbed. And if there is no commitment, no vow for life, then you have to keep people's hand off of your soul. For what God would have for you is a love that endures forever. See, I'm conscious of the fact that in our congregation, half of the members are single, and they are not here. So I hope parents could help them intervene. Amen? So what it does to say to singles in the church that intercourse is reserved for marriage? Or what does it say for those who are married but are far from experiencing anything remotely resembling sacrament in their bedrooms? So, let me close with three observations I would make about that pressing and critically important question. Number one, while sexuality is essential to our created nature, sexual activity is not. You are always a woman in the presence of men, or you are always a man who is in the presence of women. That does not mean that you are exist for the opposite sex. But it does mean that you can still enjoy your sexual identity without having wrapped your soul around another person. The greatest example that we have of life that was well-lived was that Jesus Christ, the man. To call Jesus a man is to refer to him more than a gender. He was a man with sexuality of a man, but he did not marry. He did not have children. He remained chaste his whole life. So clearly, while sexuality is essential to our nature, sexual activity is not essential to a living good life. I say that again. Sexual activity is not essential to living good life. Because we can see that in Jesus. And I believe also the same thing with Paul. Paul, some theologians say that he is married, and some he said that no, he remains single. So the second observation that we have is that we can now find complete joy in knowing God as our partner without the aid of sexuality or marriage. It was for this reason that the Apostle Paul said to sex and marriage in order that he might say yes to the upward call that God had upon his life. Marriage is neither a right nor a necessity. Amen? Because you're longing for a husband, you're longing for a wife. Is that just an external evidence for an eternal relationship? See, you can yearn for a partner. You can yearn for Christ, for God. And that's what God wants to expose or to clear to us, that you don't have to. You don't have to have a husband. You don't have to have a wife. To have a longing, because we were created to have a longing for God. Amen? So we can now find complete joy in knowing God as our partner. The aid of sexuality or marriage. For Paul, it is a vocation that some are given and some are not. But all of us are called to know God. Amen? We are all missing something in our lives, things that are hard to live without. And that's yearning for God. Amen? And that lastly, most of the people who enter into sexual relationship outside of marriage are not promiscuous people. Do you know who they are? They are lonely people. That's why they're trying to replace a relationship with God with the relationship with other people. They are lonely people. But they are those who are discovering that sex does nothing for loneliness. Not even lonely married people. The only time our longing for God is met through the sacrament of sex is when we are one flesh. When we can say, this is at last is born of my bones. So, in other words, sexual activity is not the answer, because sexual activity is the outward appearance of eternal relationship that God wants us to have. Amen.
Amen.
So, that's I just want to get this out of my. Amen. And I hope we can suggest, because there's a lot of single people that are turning because they are lonely. I know one time I got a call and they said, "Pastor, I'm lonely. My boyfriend went out of state and it's Christmas time." I said, "Pray. Pray." And we have our topic last Wednesday in our prayer is about loneliness. Brother Vic, remember that? Be lonely. And it's you know what? That somebody said that Disneyland is, what's that like? It's the happiest place in earth. But even before you get to their eyes, you have to pay for the tickets. How can you be happy? Why can't
you? It makes you lonely, of course.
Amen. So, longing. My point is longing for God. And God has shown it to us so that we can experience the relationship that we have with God. The yearning. Because we were created. We were created to have that yearning, to have a relationship with a God that created us. He knows more than we do of our needs. And for those who are no more husband, no more wife, praise God, because Paul said that you don't have to get married. Because that's only an extension, that's only the, you know, they say that's a baptism of sexuality, but that's what God wants us to. If you can keep you alone by yourself, because our longing that we have is longing for God. And you can still enjoy. And I believe that having a relationship with God is far better than a relationship with your husband or your wife. Amen? Because that's what we are called created. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Shall we all stand? And then we can say, "This is at last is a bone of my bones and a flesh of my flesh." Hallelujah. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. In John chapter 17, verse 11, it says, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you give me, so that they may be one as we are one." So Jesus Christ is praying for his apostles and disciples and to those who believe in him. Since we are in this world, there's so much temptation that we're going to encounter. But if the Father says, "Protect them, Lord, by the power of your name, the name you give me, so that they may be one as we are one." Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you for this word, this topic. And I believe you put it, Lord, before us this morning so that we can learn. Because you said to your word, Lord, in Timothy, that your word is sharper than two-edged sword. That is to protect us, Lord, and to guide us and to correct us, Lord, so that in all our ways we may acknowledge you, that we may be perfect for doing your will, Lord God. And Lord, we thank you this morning, Lord. We thank you for this message, Lord, that you have given to us. My prayer, Lord God, that we can use, Lord, we can advise our grandchildren, Lord, or our children, Father God. And Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you that you have given me the strength, Lord God, to deliver this message this morning. Father, we pray that it will stir up our heart, Lord God, that we may hear more of you, Lord, Father, we thank you. You see to your word, Lord God, that if we love my wife more than you, Lord, or I love my children more than you, Lord, or I love my mother more than you, that I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of you, Lord, your love. And Father, we thank you. We thank you this morning, Lord, that we love you. We love you, Lord, more than anything in this world. And Lord, we thank you this morning. In Jesus' name. Everybody said,
Amen. Amen.